Thankful that, unlike the Puritans and others that thought a long face was indicative of godliness, that we recognize that a happy Christian, for you said in your word, even when you're reviled and persecuted for his namesake, happy are ye. And so we're thankful that we don't have to be morose, that we're peculiar not because we're funny, not because we're strange. We're peculiar because we're unique. We're a unique possession for our own Savior. And so we thank Thee for that now in Christ's name. Amen. Little did we recognize last week as the lights went off for 2.5 hours and we didn't get a tape that God would work it out, because it does work out perfectly, because we were going to show you how Matthew 25 fits into Revelation 7, and to do that, we would have to recap for you Revelation 7, give you a bird's eye view so that you can keep some things in mind and we can see the parallels, the consistency with Matthew 25. And again, it's very important because these are probably the two sections of the Scripture that are the most perverted, most misunderstood, and misapplied. In Revelation 7, you'll remember you had in the first part of the chapter the sealing of the 144,000, and we said it took place just shortly before middle of the tribulation period. Then John turns and looks up for 3.5 years and a little further to show you the outcome of the sealing of the 144,000. The outcome of that sealing, and we saw they preached the gospel of the kingdom. They are going to preach and witness concerning Jesus Christ, the one who died and was risen again and is coming again, and the gospel of the kingdom. Now, as a result of that, there will be a great number of Gentiles saved. And that's what you see when you look at the 9th verse. You'll notice there's a great multitude. Now, notice they're en masse. They're not a bunch of fragment groups. It's one great mass, you see, and that's terribly important. Now, this is not the saved of all ages, for the simple reason they're identified for us by the elder, who is one of those representatives of the risen, glorified church after the rapture. And you can see in the 14th verse that they're not the saved of all ages. This does not include Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Adam. It's simply those who are coming out of the great tribulation period. And you'll notice in the 14th verse, John says he doesn't know who these are in the 13th verse. The 14th verse, the elder, one of these heavenly beings, interprets for John who they are. And he says these are they coming out of the tribulation, the great one, the great tribulation. Now, it doesn't make good English to repeat the article like you find it in the original. It's in the original, it says, the tribulation, the great one. Now, some have tried to make this to be the same as the troubles that Christians have. And I'd like you to look back at Acts 14:22, and I hope you have a margin there, because you can see the difference here. In the first place, it says Paul was saying to these saints at Iconium and at Antioch and at Lystra, that with many afflictions, many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. You see? Now, some have equated this, but notice the difference. It doesn't say through the great tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. And if you have a margin, notice much tribulation is not an accurate translation. It should be many tribulations. The word tribulation is plural. And it says, we have a lot of troubles. But there's no article there, and it doesn't use the word great. You see, there's a difference. If I were telling you, you've got to go through the great tribulation, the one tribulation that's great. Now, that's different than saying many tribulations. You see, they are not the same. So that group you find in Revelation 7 is not Christians going through the troubles of life, the vicissitudes of life that you have because you're a Christian, and then entering into heaven. That's not what it's talking about. It says these are ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, the tribulation's on earth. There's no tribulation in the second heaven, the third heaven, or even the first heaven. The tribulation is on earth, the great tribulation. So these are on earth coming out of the great tribulation period. Then back up at the ninth verse in the description of them, they have palm branches in their hands. And we told you that palm branches indicated that they were in the Feast of Tabernacles. So that vision there takes you into the first part of the millennial period where the Feast of Tabernacles has started. And the palm branches indicate that. The palm branches we saw in John 12 also indicate the kingship of Christ. That's why the Roman Catholics have a Palm Sunday. I hope you don't recognize it. Palm Sunday is when they strewed palm branches down in front of Christ when he entered the city on the triumphal entry. It was not a triumphal entry in the first place. What was the triumph? They rejected him. Is that triumph? That's Roman Catholicism. It's not Scripture. There's no place in Scripture where you have Palm Sunday. But they do it because they scattered palm branches down before the donkey that he was riding into the city with the last presentation of himself as king, and they rejected him. The rejection you can see because a few days later they hung him on a cross and said, "Crucify him! We have no other king but Caesar. We don't want him as our king." That's what they said. Now there's another thing we mentioned but didn't show you. It's interesting that these people have palm branches. They're observing a feast that's epitomized primarily by palm branches. And if you look at Ezekiel, the 41st chapter, they're going to be serving in a temple which primarily has decorations of palms. You see? Now let's look at the 41st chapter of Ezekiel. I can't read it all. This is a description of the millennial temple that's going to be built, but I want to show you the decorations, starting with the 18th verse, of this millennial temple. Then we'll see in the 7th chapter of Revelation, it says they're going to serve in this temple. And so that's why they're carrying palm branches. They're not in heaven waving palm branches in heaven. That would be out of place. Carry a palm tree to heaven? What do you want to do that for? Don't you see how silly that is? Taking wood to heaven, what for? Are you going to build a bonfire? All right. Now notice in the 41st chapter of Ezekiel, the 18th verse, the decorations in this temple where they're going to be serving are primarily palm trees. That was not true of the Old Testament temple or the Herodian temple or of the tabernacle, which was the temporary form of the temple. In the 18th verse, it was made with cherubim and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub. So you had all the way around the wall, you'd have a cherub and a palm tree on each side, then a cherub and a palm tree, a cherub and a palm tree. That's the decorations, you see, of that millennial temple. Now they're carrying palm branches because they're observing the Feast of Tabernacles, which primary tree used was the palm tree. And you can know why, the part of the country you're in over there. Christ is serving as king, so they had palm branches, and they're serving in the temple, which primarily is decorated. Half of the decorations on the wall are palm trees, half of them are cherubim. And you can see, if you look at Revelation 7, they're going to be serving in this temple. You notice in the middle of the 15th verse, "Wherefore they serve in the presence of the throne of God." Now, the throne of God is not going to be in that temple, but the throne of God will be visible to that temple, and that temple will be visible to the throne of God. And so he says, "Therefore they are in the presence of." The word "before," I illustrated it to you by the Catalina Island thing. This is the word "enopion." It just means in the presence. You can be anywhere that's in sight. At Catalina Island, you can go out on a boat and look out and see the island, but you can also take a glass-bottom boat and look down at the bottom of the sea, and it's all in the presence. You see? This is just in the presence of this. It tells you why it's in the presence. They're going to be serving him in his temple day and night. But at the same time, the Son of God is going to be above them, tabernacling above them. That's the way the last part of the verse should read. "He that sitteth on the throne shall tabernacle above them." Now, if you turn very rapidly to Revelation, the 21st chapter, I want to show you why this is true. The New Jerusalem will be over the earth during the millennium. There'll be no sunshine. The light of the earth will come out of the New Jerusalem. It's going to tell you that here. The throne will be in that New Jerusalem. The sun will be sitting on the throne, and there's no temple there, so they're not up there. But he's visible from earth. Everybody on earth will see him once a day, and he'll see everybody on earth once a day without being here. We do the same thing today. You've got satellites over your head taking pictures of you when you don't know it. You know? And you're in the presence of the Soviets even though you don't know it. You should read an article, I think it's in Time, about our most secret society gathering information around the world. Even some of your telephone calls are not as private as you think. So be careful what you say, but you should be as a Christian. I don't care if they tap my telephones. I never say one thing on the telephone that I wouldn't say to you. See, if you say things you wouldn't want them to tap, then you're not acting like a Christian. They're doing it anyway, whether you like it or not. All right? So remember that. When you pick up a phone, you talk like a Christian. Who cares who listens? In fact, I wish they would listen. Maybe they get some gospel. All right? I really don't care. I get really incensed. These guys get so outrageous. Somebody listening in on their phone call, I think this guy's a crook. He's a crook. He must be a crook. He's got something underhand or dishonest. Or he wouldn't want to be so incensed about people listening. All right? Well, you and Cherry Grove can't do anything else. You're on party lines, aren't you? I remember when my son was pastor out here, and he said every time he picked up the phone, three other people picked it up too. And so, all right. Now, the whole background of this is what we're trying to say. Everything is going to be visible to the Lord because he's going to be above them. He's going to be circling around. He's going to see everyone once a day. They'll see him once a day. They'll be in his presence. Look at the Revelation 21, 22, 23, and 24. You see, this is what it's talking about. There will be a temple on earth. They'll be serving there. They'll be in the presence of the throne, but the throne's not going to be on earth. They'll be in the presence of it. Now look, and I saw no temple therein. That's in the New Jerusalem. This is not heaven. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. And if it comes out of heaven, it's not heaven. You drive your car out of the garage, your car's not the garage. That's why. All right, if you drive the garage out, I'd hate to be around. It'd be like this guy in Beaverton. He found out somebody's wrecking his house, and he didn't order it. You see? All right. I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem. So they can't be in the New Jerusalem serving in a temple. There's no temple there. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now notice the city is lit by the glory of God. Then it's going to tell you the people on earth are also walking in the light of that city. There'll be no sunshine or moonshine during the millennium. Many, many verses prove that. We'll see it when we get to this section. And the nations of them, the Gentiles, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. See, the city up there is being lit by the glory of God. The city up there is above the earth. It lights the earth. They walk in the light of it. That's so plain I don't see how people can't see it. You see? And this is how they're in the presence of the throne. And this is how they're serving in the temple. The temple's not in the New Jerusalem. It's on earth. And they'll see the throne. Once a day, everyone will see the throne. That's the most amazing thing. And yet, 1,000 years of that, and they'll still revolt, some of them. All right, now, they'll serve in the temple, which will be on earth. He that sitteth on the throne tabernacles over them. Now, let's look at some things that are the background of Matthew 25. And I saved that one verse. Let's look at, first of all, remember this, the description of these people, the emphasis is placed on the human response for salvation. You have them both, but you have the emphasis on the human response. Now, that's important when we turn to Matthew 25. Look at it. Here's one of the places your Reformed limited atonement people cannot possibly exegete correctly, because they many times make a person saved before they believe. But you know, here it tells you, these people washed their robes, and these people made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to see that, because it tells you that the last part of the 14th verse. Now, they really didn't do it. They believed, and by their believing, this happened to them. But they had to have a human response. There's a human element in salvation. So it says in the last part of the 14th verse, they have washed their robes. You notice, they have washed them. It wasn't washed for them. Somebody else didn't do it. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, how did they do that? Well, the 144,000 came along and preached the gospel of the kingdom, and they responded by believing it, and in response to their faith, God saved them. And you have that other side in the 10th verse. Remember, we changed the two to by, and it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation by our God. And notice here it's unusual because it doesn't lay salvation at the doorstep of Christ. It's to the Father here. Do you see that? And we'll see that again in Matthew 25. Well, it says, by our God. Then you cannot, it's not a Granville sharpshooter, you can't make these the same persons. Our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. But I thought the Lamb's our Savior. He is, but the one who planned it all, and it goes back to God the Father. And so here you have salvation accredited to God the Father. But you know and I know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because He did the actual work. The Father planned it. Now that's going to be important when you go to Matthew 25, because the same thing's going to happen. He's going to take it right back to the Father. You see? Now let's look at some other things that we have in mind as we turn to Matthew 25. Look down at the 16th verse. Now I'm going to fill you in on this, because you see, these people have just come out of the great tribulation period. And remember, in the tribulation period, you're going to have worldwide famine. In fact, when we get into the trumpets and the vials, you're going to see that most of the green vegetation on earth is going to be burned up. And you think of what happens when that happens with most of the green vegetation on earth. Little animals can't eat green vegetation, they die. You're not going to have much meat, and you're not going to have much vegetables. So if you have any food, and one of these Jews comes to you, and you share a little bit of that food, it shows you believe what that guy is saying. If you don't believe it, you're going to tell him, go take a hike. All right? So notice it says, they shall hunger no more. Now, why does it say that? Because they did hunger. In the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, you're going to have worldwide famine. And on top of that, those who refuse the mark of the beast can neither buy nor sell. Now, what would happen to you if we had famine in Oregon and somebody says, you can't buy or sell? Those who could buy or sell, but you couldn't buy or sell. You couldn't, your clothes wear out, you couldn't buy new clothes. Your bread runs out, you can't go to the store and buy new bread. You're going to have to scrounge behind Safeway in the garbage bin and try to find some. And if you find a little bit, somebody comes along and says, I need some. You're going to have to really believe they need it and they deserve it, for you're going to give them any. Now that's the background of Matthew 25. It isn't society today, where over 10% of the people are so obese, they don't need to eat for a while. In our society, I heard that on the air the other day. All right? There's very few people in our society hungry. Now, I know what it is to be hungry. I can remember going through the Depression. I can remember living on tomatoes and milk for a whole week. Try it. Right? But I wasn't hungry. You can stuff yourself full of them. All right, but these people were hungry. And he says, you're not going to hunger anymore. Now, they were also thirsty. Now, why thirsty? Well, wait till we get into the trumpets and the vials, and you're going to see that most of the drinking water on earth is going to become poison. You can't drink it. So if I put out a little can and catch a little rainwater, and I have a little rainwater I'm hugging to my bosom, keep me from thirsting to death, and you come along and you want to drink, you're going to have a good reason to get it, or you're not going to get it. You see? If you don't, let's just turn over to the 8th chapter and notice the 11th verse, if you will, and you're going to see that drinking water is going to become a very scarce commodity in the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. And he's going to talk about a star that fell from heaven, burning as a lamp. It fell into a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And you notice a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So a third of your water, your sources of drinking water, are going to be poisoned. You see now, they will thirst. Oh, it gets worse when we get under the vials. The third becomes a hole. And so the only way you're going to get drinking water toward the end of the millennium, or the tribulation period, is either condensation. You can put out dig a hole and put a plastic sheet over and get a condensation, you know. But that's a pretty slow process, brother. Especially when it's so hot. We're going to see that too. It'd get 147 degrees for a period of time. Or you're going to collect rainwater. Now, rainwater wouldn't be poisoned. It's a result of evaporation, evaporation, and evaporation. Your heavier things are left behind, and it would then rain. And so water is going to become very scarce. And so they will thirst, but he says they're not going to thirst anymore in the millennium. See? Now he says, the sun won't light upon them. Why that? Well, the sun's going to get hot. This very rapidly, look over at the 16th chapter of Revelation. It's covering the Great Tribulation period of time. And notice, the sun's going to get so hot, it's going to toast men. In fact, when we get there, we'll figure out exactly within a degree or two how hot it's going to get, because we have an Old Testament scripture telling us how hot the sun's going to get. And there's an inverse ratio. If the sun gets certain times hotter, the earth doesn't get that much hotter, but we can figure it by inverse ratio how much hotter it'll get here. If you know the mean temperature of the sun now and the mean temperature on earth now, and then if the mean temperature of the sun gets 7 times hotter, you can figure out how much hotter it's going to get on earth. All right, and notice it says under the fourth vial, and the fourth angel poured his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him, the sun. The word him, the pronoun him, refers to sun because the sun in the original is masculine. To the sun, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat. Now do you see why he says to these coming out of the Great Tribulation period, you're not going to be scorched with the sun anymore? Because there isn't going to be any sunlight. It's going to be the glory of God shining out of the New Jerusalem, giving them light. And they'll have no more sunlight heating on them. And so he says, the sun will not light upon you, nor any heat. In the millennium, it's going to be a very even heat. In fact, the heat will come from the center of the earth because the sun will go out and the light will come from the New Jerusalem. Be in Edenic condition again, and things will grow so rapidly. You farmers, of course, you Christians that go into the millennium, you're not going to be farmers. You're going to be rulers. But you would really delight in the millennium. It tells us in the Old Testament that the reaper will overtake the sower. Guys out there sowing, it grows so fast. They start reaping it before the guys finish sowing the field. Oh, hyperbole. But it does tell you how fast things will grow in that situation. Now then, the answer of why they won't do these things is in the 17th verse, and we went through it. But now remember this. In the last part of the tribulation period, food is going to be a very scarce commodity. And for you to share with somebody, you're going to have to believe that they have a purpose, that there's a reason for it, because everybody's starving. And to share a little bit of your precious water, you're going to have a very special reason. Or to go and take them into your house. Or to visit them when they're in prison. Now this is not talking about Christians and today and society today. Just as we're turning to Matthew 25, let me tell you. I've been in two churches as pastor that was on a main arterial highway that your transient laborers travel on those highways. I was in Junction City before I-5 came in, and your main highway north and south for the transient laborers from California to Oregon and up into Washington for cherries and your other crops, they used to come right through Junction City because that's where 99 split, and you either had to go 99E or 99W. No I-5 in those days. You people wouldn't know that. You're not old enough. I-5 isn't that old. It used to take us all day to drive to Medford from Eugene. You had a little two-lane wiggly-wiggly thing. You got behind those trucks going down around Wolf Creek and in the Tri-Cities. You couldn't go over 20 miles an hour. But you go breezing on I-5 now and you think, well, that's the way it's always been. Well, anyway, when this was true down at Junction City, in May and early June, probably, and I don't think there's an exaggeration, you can ask my wife, probably in those 2 months, we used to have but anywhere from 75 to 125 of these transient laborers stop at our church in Junction City and ask for a handout. They all of them had the same story, except there was one unique fellow, great big husky guy. He sat in his car and sent his pregnant wife in to ask for a handout. But most of them had a job just down the road, and if we'd give them a little money so they'd get there, they'd send it back. Well, I was gullible. You might even say naive and stupid. And if all the guys sent back the money they're supposed to send back, my wife and I could take a nice vacation. But you know, I got to the place, we wouldn't do that. I'd fill up their tank with gas, and I'd give them a sack of groceries. No money. No money. But you know, that's not what Matthew 25 is talking about. Matthew 25 is talking about the tribulation period and what happens in the tribulation period. Now we can prove it because notice, you're going to have again a scene right at the end of the tribulation period, just like you had in Revelation 7. You're going to have a group of Gentiles. And you're going to find that one half of this group, or part of this group, are saved Gentiles. Now, there's not two groups of saved Gentiles going to come out of the tribulation period, so this group here is the same as that group over in Matthew 7. But in Matthew 25, he's going to tell you when the saved people come out at the end of the tribulation period, unsaved people are coming out too, and there will be a judgment. Now let's look at Matthew 25, and you can see that this is after Christ comes back to earth. This is not the great white throne judgment where the unsaved of all ages will be that have died and gone to Sheol will be judged. This is when Christ comes back and sits on his throne of glory, and these are living Gentiles. Now it's going to presuppose that the Jews are already had their judgment, and we'll show you why when we get to the 12th chapter of Revelation. They're the brethren. Who are Christ's brethren? Christ's brethren. Who do you call brethren on earth? Why, the Jews. You'd look at the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Let's look there and see what Christ was. The word brother is used several ways in Scripture. It's used of blood brothers. Christ had some half-brothers that were blood brothers. They had the same mother, different father. You can see that in Matthew 13. They're called his brethren. But he called others brethren before there were any Christians. Remember that. And they were Jews who were believers. Look at the 9th chapter of Romans, the 5th verse, and look at what it says about Christ. Christ concerning the flesh was from Israel. Now I have to read the 4th verse again. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the placement of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom? I would go back to of Israel. Of whom was Christ concerning the flesh? He was of Israel. And before Pentecost, when he was on earth, when he looked at believers who were Jews, and that's all he ministered to. And by the way, I hope you keep that in mind. Look at Matthew 15. I want to show you something. Christ never ministered to Gentiles. Somebody will turn to the 19th or 16th chapter of the book of John and say, that, well, there were some Greeks tried to see him, but you proved to me from that text they ever saw him. It never says he ever gave audience to them. I want you to look at the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew and see something here. Christ never ministered to Gentiles. He said so. If you look at the 15th chapter and the 24th verse, and he answered and said to them, I am not sent but unto what? You see, Christ himself said he was never sent by the Father. That's who sent him. To preach to the whole world. That's why he gave the Great Commission to the church. That's quite unique, quite different. All right, so when we're talking about brethren, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, it was believing Jews. It's not talking about Christians. Later, after the day of Pentecost, in the epistles, then it's used two ways, of blood brothers, or those who are brothers in the family of God as a result of the baptizing and regenerative work of the Holy Spirit post-Pentecostal. All right, now in Matthew 25, notice that this is after Christ comes back to earth. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the beginning of the millennium, and it is not a judgment of dead. There are no resurrections here. That's very important. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all Gentiles. Change the word nation to Gentile. That avoids a real problem. There have been men who have, Herman Sense and others, Herman Sense even preached it over Western Baptists in Portland, that nations, a whole nation like the United States will stand up and be judged for their treatment of the Jews, and if most of the people in the United States treat them bad, then the whole nation of the United States cast into hell. No, this is Gentiles, individual Gentiles. The word nation, Gentile, and heathen are all the translations of the same Greek word. It just should be non-Jews, Gentiles. So these are Gentiles. Now that's what they were over in Revelation 7, weren't they? Gentile. But Here you have a difference, because here it's going to show you how that group over there got to the place they could hold palm branches and serve in the temple of God. They had to be judged first. And you'll notice here, and before him shall be gathered all Gentiles. And these are living Gentiles. No resurrection here. And if you want to know where this is, look back at the 24th chapter. It's immediately after the tribulation. Look at it in Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of the days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Notice no resurrection. These are living people. All right? So this is the same thing. Now he's going to look out over all these Gentiles that have come through the great tribulation period. He's going to separate them. On the right hand, he's going to put saved people. These are the ones that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But he's going to use a different nomenclature, but it's going to mean the same thing. When he says, you've washed your robes and made them white, that's human agency. That's human responsibility. Over here, he's going to say, now, because you did something, it proved you had faith. And you're saved. You see, let's look at it. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then he shall the king say to them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And please underline the word from. That's important. You see, I was chosen in Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This definitely is apo. It's from this side of, this away, this side of the foundation of the world. This kingdom was prepared. That's not the same. It's not the same at all. I'd rather be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world than enter a kingdom prepared from this side of the foundation of the world. You see, there's quite a difference. Quite a difference. And so he says, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And notice there the blessed of the Father. What was the emphasis over in Revelation 7? Salvation is by God, the one sitting on the throne, and the Lamb down in front. The Father. Here the emphasis on the Father again, because he's the planner of the whole thing. And so he says, come ye blessed of my Father. Why did he say, come ye that have accepted me as the Lamb? Very parallel, you see. Notice, he goes on to say, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. Oh, this is social work today, right? And the church should be right in the midst of it. Hogwash. The church has a responsibility to other saved people. And we do accept that responsibility, this church. If you know any person of our church family that's hungry, you let our deacons know. And we'll take care of them. But we have no responsibility for the world, another family. Now, put this in the right context. He says, you've done it to me, but when did they do it to him? Well, he's going to tell them. They did it to the least of his brethren. Now, who was his brethren? 144,000 Jews who are preaching. And why did they give them food? Well, we've already told you. Because they're in the great tribulation period. There's worldwide famine. There's hardly any food. And if they accept the message of the messenger, they're going to accept the messenger. And if they accept the messenger and he has a need, they're going to try to help. See? And so the messenger comes. And the messenger preaches the gospel of the kingdom to them. And they believe him. They're not going to kick him out. They believe him. They're going to take him in. And when they take him in, they're going over to their little shelf and get their can of maggots and can of earthworms and share it with him. Well, I can't figure out much else food they're going to have. I'd hate to live through that time. So they shared food with him. But the guy says, now I've eaten your earthworms and I'm thirsty. And so they go over and uncover a little treasure in the corner where there's a little can with some rainwater in. And they bring it to him and share it with him. And they've shared
water, and he's thirsty.
He says, "Now I'm tired. I've been traveling 75 miles today to preach to you." And they said, "You lie down in our bed so that you can go preach tomorrow." And they've taken him in. Some of them get sick. Now remember, they're protected so they can't die. We saw that. They're sealed. But they can get sick. And they'll minister to them. Some of them get thrown in prison, but they can't kill them, remember? But they'll go visit them in prison. And that means that they'll be kept there. They'll have to be kept there. That's like when Paul was in prison, some of his visitors were kept for a while, at least, while they visited him. And this is the background of this. Now, you see, they had to have faith before they would do this. Salvation is always by faith. It's not works. This is not a work salvation, but their works proved that they had faith. Same thing over in the 7th chapter of Revelation. They have come out of the great tribulation period. They have washed their robes and made them white, but they had to believe before that could happen, you see. So this is just a proof of their faith. If they believe the 144,000, they'll believe their message, then they'll accept the person of the messenger. And if they accept the person of the messenger, they'll share what they have. That proves they're saved. And notice they are saved because it says, "When did we see this? When did we feed you? We've never seen you before. How could we do this?" And so he says, "In as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." You see? Now there's going to be others. The 144,000 are going to preach all over the world. We told you that, and their scriptures proves it. But there's going to be a lot of people reject them. And if these people reject them, they say, "Go on, I'm not going to share any of my food with you. You can't have any of my water. And I don't want you staying around my house." Now that's happened in the dispensation of grace to pastors. In fact, a previous pastor of this church went to a home not too far down the valley here, and a guy ran him off the grounds with a shotgun. So it won't be unusual in the tribulation period where you have a bunch of selfish, unsaved people hoarding the very last thing they have to keep life and soul together. It'll kick the messengers out and say, "We want nothing to do with you." If in this dispensation of grace, when we have so much freedom, they'll run a man off of the property with a shotgun and tell him he ever comes back, he'll blow his head off. And that happened to the previous pastor of this church. House just down the valley. Think of what would happen in the tribulation period when people have suffered. They're hurting. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They've got a sunburn that won't heal. They've got sores that cause them trouble day and night. Wait till we get the 16th chapter of Revelation, you'll see it. And then somebody come with this religious nonsense. You ever heard that? Then they won't accept them. And so you can see that. That's the goats. That's the goats. And so you have here, "The king shall answer unto them. Then he shall say to them on his left hand," the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison and you visited me not." And then they shall answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee?" Then he shall answer them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And again, this agrees with the Old Testament. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints don't get eternal life until the beginning of the millennium, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh again. And then they will have eternal life. This agrees with the Old Testament. So this is not talking about social activity today and how you Christians must ferret out everybody in the city of Forest Grove or Cherry Grove, those that have by mismanagement, by greed, by laziness, and other facets have failed to provide for themselves some misfortune, that's true. There's some worthy and some misfortune. You don't have to ferret them all out, and if you fail to do that, you'll go to hell. We have the admonition in the New Testament for Christians that we're to care for the brethren, taking nothing from the Gentiles, the unsaved people, and giving nothing to them except the gospel and a witness by our lives. I don't owe Satan's family anything, but I owe the family of God my life if necessary. You keep that in mind. There's no such thing taught in Scripture when Scripture is correctly understood as social activity for the church today. And there is no social activity in the gospel. That's being taught today in so-called evangelical churches, and they're nothing in the world but hoodwinked and foolish and misunderstanding Scripture. This is talking about a time when you give somebody a drink, you may be giving your own life. Because remember, all the drinking water is poisoned. What little drinking water you have when you share it, maybe you won't get any more. Maybe it won't rain again next week. Maybe your plastic curtain that you have up over a pit to collect some drops of water will disintegrate. Plastic has a habit of doing that. I don't know why. I had plastic over my boat this winter, and it's all coming to pieces and just flaking off, disintegrating. How much water did that pick up then? You see? But that's the background of Matthew 25, the great tribulation period when it's really cost you something to give somebody. It didn't cost you anything today. Bum could come to your door, you could feed him, and you wouldn't miss a bit. Isn't that about right? You wouldn't miss a bit. Go down in the larder there and get him a couple hot dogs, or go over in the bread box and get a bun. And by evening time, you'd forget it ever was left. But in the tribulation period, it's going to be the test of their faith. It's going to be whether you really believe or not. Now, the test of faith today is the gospel and the shame. The shame we find in the church today. The word pastor means shepherd. And most shepherds believe they're supposed to be goat herds. Most pastors I talk to, they think their ministry is to the unsaved. They're goat herds. They're not pastors, shepherds. Then they don't know the gospel. I was reading for a paper I presented the last form, dozens of books by Reformed men. They talk about the gospel. They say they preach the gospel. They say they believe in the gospel of grace, but not a one of them can define it. And when they try to define it, it boils down to, you've got to believe most of the Bible. You know, in our Sunday school lesson today, I want you to turn over to the book of Acts and see what Paul reasoned with the Jews when he reasoned at Thessalonica and he reasoned the gospel. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And I'd like you to see that in the 17th chapter of Acts. This is what the gospel is. It's the death of Christ for your sins. It's the fact that he was really dead. It's the fact that he rose from the dead. And that is the gospel. And your faith is tested by that. Now, you can run around and say you believe and you have faith and you believe that you're going to make it someday like everybody else. But if you don't have the gospel as the base of your faith, you're not going to make it. And you're going to end up a goat. A goat. Now look at the 17th chapter of Acts and notice what Paul reasoned out of the Scriptures. And you can find this in the Old Testament Scriptures. This gospel for initial salvation is not a mystery. Notice what he reasoned. It says there in the second verse, Paul, as his manner was, went in at them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now that word is for suffer, and that covers the fact that when he died, this is the word passion, we get it in English. Pathos comes from this. This is he suffered, and when it says he suffered for something. This isn't just dying. It isn't talking just about dying. It means he suffered, and in suffering he died. Now, why did he suffer? For sins. You see? And so he suffered and is risen again from the dead. Now, you've got all three aspects of the gospel in there that he reasoned at Thessalonica, and he had true believers there. That was one of the best churches of the whole New Testament. But you see, their faith was measured by whether they really believed the gospel. It proved it. But those coming through the tribulation period, if they really believe the gospel, they're going to do different things. They have to because of the situation they find themselves in. And the proof that these sheep believed, 144,000, and believed the gospel of the kingdom, that the Christ died for their sins, he was buried and rose again, and he is coming back. So they have to be watching for him. Matthew 24 is what they do with the messenger that brings them the message. If they run him off the property with a shotgun, it's pretty good proof they didn't believe it. And that's why you have seemingly a work salvation in Matthew 25. Also in Revelation 7, they washed their robes. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's because the proof of their faith is what they do. And it's because of the time that'll be involved. It's because of the time. Now the thing that I find incomprehensible, and I think you will after we've gone through the book of Revelation and really seen what the Great Tribulation is all about, is that there will be some people go through that Great Tribulation period. They'll refuse the mark of the beast. They'll be economically boycotted so they can't buy or sell. And they'll even probably listen to the 144,000 and yet not really believe them. In fact, they'll do miracles by Satan's power and think they're doing it by God. Now remember, Satan can work miracles. Satan can heal. Satan can make sick. Satan can heal. Satan can control the elements. All those things in Scripture. In fact, when we get to the 16th chapter of Revelation, you'll find the demons doing miracles. All right? Now look back at Matthew 7 in closing, and this could be a warning to you. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times. Oh yeah, I don't disagree with it, so I must believe it. No, that's not believing, just because you don't disagree. That's the easy way out of an argument. That's what you do with your wife when you want to stay on the good side of her. Yeah. You don't argue. But that doesn't mean you agree. All right, now let's look at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This, again, is right at the end of the Great Tribulation period, entering the millennium. I really can't comprehend it. I believe it. I know it's here. But how can a person go through the Great Tribulation period and put up with all of that and actually hear, apparently, the gospel of the kingdom, refuse the mark of the beast, be so confused they think they're doing something for God and they're not doing it for God at all, and be unsaved? Well, it's the same as we can have people sitting all their life in church today, and they're tares, and they're not saved. They look and smell like Christians, and they'll go right down to the wire, and they'll find out they're unsaved. Now let's look at Matthew 7. Everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Say it right, and then you know what it is. It's the heavens ruling over the earth. It's a kingdom here on earth. But he that doth the will of my Father, again my Father, notice this is always true of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. They've got to do the will of the Father. The Father. The Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared to the Father. The salvation is by God that sits on the throne. See? All right, now notice. Doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Now notice he doesn't say, I knew you, then I forgot about you. He didn't say, I knew you, and then you turned away from me, and I thought, I began to forget about you. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Now that word iniquity, if you have the right margin, it's lawlessness. And he's saying they weren't doing it to him. Now that's, for me, is inconceivable. That any professors could go through the Great Tribulation period. But that's what you've got here. Those that profess to be saved, going through the worst time of trouble this world has ever seen, and yet are not really saved. It's the last tares that Satan's going to sow. And remember the tares, they look like wheat, they smell like wheat, they feel like wheat, they act like wheat, until the harvest, or just when they poke through the ground. That's the only time you can tell the difference. And that's going to happen. Don't let it happen to you in this day of salvation, this day of grace. make sure you really believe. Not that you've just not quarreled with the gospel, but that you really believe the gospel. That's your test of faith today. Shall we bow before the Lord? We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Spurbeck to dismiss us in a word of prayer.